And we'll crank up with today's study, which is going to be study number 52 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp today is going to be 8/11/24, which is also Sparky's birthday, as we've mentioned. So, again, happy birthday to Candy. Our purpose in this this entire study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved with. And we all know that the Apostle Paul did not start out as the Apostle Paul. He started out as Paul the Pharisee. But as time went by and as God's purpose in Paul unfolded, then as we read the scripture, we see various dispensations emerge around the teaching and the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. And that's what this entire series is about. We're looking at this man who finally in Ephesians proclaims himself to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, who is a Hebrew of the Hebrew, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he calls himself. We see him appointed by God and revealed unto him the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. But that's down the road. Right now, we're looking at the kingdom dispensation and the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote during this time and the doctrine that goes along with this hope and the various aspects of this hope with regards to not only the Israelites who believed and had this hope as their hope, but those who were the Gentiles of this age who were grafted in and also were considered by God to be just like seed of Abraham. They were literally seed of Abraham if they were a Gentile believer and brought in, grafted into this hope during this time. And so last week, moving on in our notes here, last week we finished up our study of 2 Thessalonians and the doctrine it contributed to the kingdom dispensation. And we started into the book of Hebrews by reviewing the introductory notes in the Companion Bible, stopping at note 3. And that's on page, incidentally, the introductory notes to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, is on page 1823 in the Companion Bible. If you're using a Companion Bible to study out of, which I thoroughly recommend. You don't have to have a Companion Bible to understand Scripture. But I'll tell you, it's been immensely advantageous to me during my time of studying and looking at Scriptures to have this book in front of me and to use it as a study aid. So what we're doing in the Companion Bible as it moves from book to book, the authors of the Companion Bible saw fit to write introductory notes for each book to kind of lay the groundwork for the book before the student actually dug in and began to read the scripture itself. And so there are a lot of introductory notes to the Epistle to the Hebrews, as you can well see there on page 1823. Last week as we were looking, we got down through note 3. So I want to pick up, we won't do the review, you can go back and read these on your own as far as the introductory notes go, but we will pick up with item number 4 today, which is dealing with the reason why the Apostle Paul did not sign the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. Why didn't Paul sign his name? I am convinced, and this is my personal belief, I am personally convinced that the Apostle Paul is the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Peter, as we've already reviewed in note number 3, Peter refers to an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews. And the author's notes in item three there say, well, if this isn't that epistle, then where is it? And it would be almost unimaginable that it not be there at all, because, you know, that would make the scripture of none effect. What Peter said would be worthless. So if this isn't that epistle, then where is it? But then note four starts to deal, as Chico has so deftly posted here. And Chico, I really appreciate that Tony's here with me, but he is he's working his Bible today instead of being on Pal Talk. So that's fine, and I certainly appreciate all the effort Chico puts in to post and does an excellent job. He and Tony both, and Chip with helping with the TFT. You guys are, this is absolutely amazing, you know, what everybody contributes when you think about it. But Chico, thanks for the notes this morning. So we'll start with note four today, which is about the anonymity of the signature of Hebrews being absent. Paul does not sign this book. And so you can't say with 100% complete positivity that it's his book. But we have to look at the external evidence of the book concerning the authorship of it. And so let's take a look at this note and read it. As Chico's posted note four, its anonymity, the anonymity of the book of Hebrews, is eminently, it says, in favor of Pauline authorship. And here's the reason. It says, the suspicion with which the Jews regarded Paul and their furious hatred of him. And if you don't believe that the Jews turned to hate this man after he had his encounter on the Damascus Road and became a believer, then the scriptures are right here. Look at Acts 21:21. We're not going to do it today, but maybe later on down Chico can post these four or five scriptures here so you can read them really quickly. Look at Acts 21:21 and 2 Corinthians 11:24, Philippians 3:2. As we looked recently, 1 Thessalonians 2:15, and so on. He said their furious hatred of him would be ample reason why, in addressing so important a letter to his own race, he should withhold his name. He said if it was necessary at the time of its publication to send out such an epistle, equally necessary was it that it should not be handicapped with a name regarded generally by the Jews as that of an infamous renegade. The argument of the value of an unsigned article in any important journal applies with great force in the case of Hebrews. So what he's basically saying is the fact that Paul didn't sign it is a very big piece of evidence toward this being his book. And the reason he didn't sign it, if you were sending, think about it, if you were sending a note of love and a note to try to help somebody that you loved when you knew that they hated your guts, but you knew that the information that was going to be in the letter would eminently help them if they would listen, would you sign your name to it? I have to stop and say, I probably wouldn't. I would just give them the substance of what I wanted them to know without really handicapping it, without adding my name to it. And so that's the reason. That's a great point that the writer of the Companion Bible here, whether this be Welch or Bullinger, I think they share some of the writing, but regardless of who said it, it's an excellent point. That why would you take such an important message? And we're going to look at the importance of this message to the Hebrews as we get into what Paul wrote, especially chapter 2. Chapter 2 is basically the proof that this Jesus Christ that the Jews hated with as much of a white-hot passion as they hated Paul, is their very Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, and that he came to his own, and they rejected him. That's basically what Paul really tries to stamp forth in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, and I can't wait till we get there, but we'll go through it, and we'll take it as it comes here. But, man, chapter 2 of Hebrews will make you want to, as my father-in-law used to say, pull out the glory cloud handkerchief and wave it. That's what he used to call a glory cloud. Back in the old Baptist church days when the preacher got really fervent and everybody started getting into it, they'd pull out their handkerchiefs and wave them in the air like a flag. And Larry used to call that a glory cloud. And so the second chapter of the book of Hebrews will make you want to pull out your glory clouds and wave them and thank God for exactly who Christ is and what he has done. So that's item number four. Let's take a look at, now, item number five is a little more in-depth. It's a little more detailed. Oh, yeah, but before that, thank you, Chico. Chico has posted these four verses. Let's take a quick look at them. Acts 21:21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. See, the thing that the Pharisees had a problem with the Apostle Paul was his doctrine and his teaching, that thou teachest all the Jews. And I think in a lot of cases, the Jews were actually listening to the wrong message. They may have been listening to the message which Paul was sending to the granted and Gentiles of that day, which would have been that there would be no need for circumcision, or no need to keep, you know, the law. All they really were required to keep, as we know from Acts 15, were the four things that the council decided that was ratified, incidentally, by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says, of the Jews five times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Paul was continually beaten. When they would catch him, they would catch him teaching, either in an open place or in the synagogues, they would take him and they would beat him. And they had to give him, per the law, they gave him the 39 stripes. He says in Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The concision is always after him. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Talking there again about the Jews, his own people. But I want to read you what, in all this hatred that the Jews had for the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9 before we get rolling here too much today. Before we get out of note number 4 and move on to note number 5, I want to read you some stuff out of Romans chapter 9. I'll read you scripture. Now this is, if you read Romans 9 through 11, Paul will, with great detail and great specificity, explain to you the whole grafting in process. Now, I personally believe that the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, was the last of the kingdom epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. So these are kind of his concluding thoughts as we read them. And some of his concluding thoughts here in the book of Romans have to do with his own people and how Paul felt about his own people. And this is kind of, as I sit and think about it, it's kind of how I feel about my fellow Americans who were basically watching our country go down the tubes and really don't care or want to support people who are literally destroying this country from the inside out. I don't believe a foreign power is going to take out the United States. If we end up in a position where we no longer exist as a meaningful nation, it'll be because of ourselves. It'll be because that we've taken ourselves out. But Paul says this along those same lines concerning his own people, the Jews, the Hebrews. He says, I say the truth, verse 1, Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Listen to this, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? He said, now listen to this, knowing the love that the Apostle Paul has for the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for him once he realized it on the Damascus Road. He says this concerning his own nation. He says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and to them belong the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul literally said that I would give up, I would consider myself, I would wish that I could be accursed from Christ if my own nation would just turn around and believe in the Messiah that came for them in the flesh. Isn't that something? That's literally what he's saying. He's saying, I would give up Christ. And we all know, with pretty good knowledge and with big hearts, how much the Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet here, before we get into anything else, Paul said, I would literally give him up. I would consider myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. All the other tribes of Israel and his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I would give up. I'd give up Christ for him. That, my friend, is, in all of Scripture, it's one of the biggest gestures that I know of that anyone could do for somebody else. He'd give up his entire hope if only he would trade what he knew and the relationship he had with Christ, if his nation. That's love. Somebody that would literally give up themselves. Greater love hath no man than one who will lay down his life for his friends. And that's literally kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, I'd give it all up. I'd give every bit of it up in Christ if they would just believe. So, to me, that hits home. And it buttresses item number 4 here concerning why Paul did not sign the letter. He wanted the impact and the truth of the letter to carry forward without the boat anchor of his name being attached to it.
Because they would just totally ignore it.
If he would have said, I, Paul, say this at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, it would be wasted ink. They would no more have paid any attention to it. I can see them in their quick arrogance. These people who had all these signs and miracles and wonders displayed right before them and still turned around and did not believe. I can see them very quickly dismissing this letter as just so much garbage. But the fact that he didn't sign it, to me, is one of the biggest arguments that this book is exactly what it's supposed to be, and that the Apostle Paul truly is the author. Now, item number 5. Concerning the date of the writing of the book of Hebrews and publication, the distribution of this epistle to the Hebrews. Was Hebrews written to the 12. I think it was written, in my opinion, if it's to the Hebrews, it's to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel, Alan, would be my opinion on it. Are there truths there that we all need to know? Absolutely. To the 12 apostles. Good question. I think the actual address on the, if you look at the address on the envelope, I think it's, and the message certainly goes to and resonates with all the Hebrew people. But I think it's one of Paul's early efforts to make them understand. If you look at chapter 2, he really gets heavily into Christ and who Christ in the flesh was. And I think that echoes back to what he finally ends up saying about them once he knew that they probably weren't going to come around in Romans chapter 9. Just my thoughts. Let's read item 5, date of the writing and the publication. I'm going to try to read this. It says, owing to the fixed idea in the minds of most commentaries that the reference to Timothy in Hebrews 13:23, it says, see the note there, must have been connected with the Neronian persecution, the date is usually assigned to a period shortly before the destruction of the temple, which took place in late A.D. 69, if you look at Appendix 50, Part 6. It says, the very latest guess, and it has guess in quotation marks, is that it may have been written at any time between A.D. 65 and A.D. 85. So the author says, this is pretty vague and unconvincing. And I agree. Those dates, A.D. 65, A.D. 68, are late in the ministry. They actually bleed over into the time of what I believe is after Paul already knew the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, and wrote his last seven epistles. And so it makes no sense to me that Paul would wait that long to write and release a book to the Hebrews, which would have occurred after Acts 28:28. So that's my, and I agree with the author here that it makes no sense that the book of Hebrews would have been written that late in the mission. And let's continue to read the notes, because I believe that, the notes kind of have it pegged. He says, this is vague and unconvincing. In Appendix 180, the chronological position of Hebrews is shown around AD 53 to 54. Modern tradition places it after 2 Timothy, which would be circa AD 68, which is, as we said, way too late. AD 68, I think Paul already understood, knew, and was preaching the mystery, and writing a book to the Hebrews would have been pointless. So it would have been out of date. He said that the former is correct seems to be clear for the following reasons. And reason number A, let's look at these. Let's look at these five reasons that are listed here concerning the dating of the writing of the epistle to the Hebrews. It says, if Hebrews was written in or about the year 68, Paul's ministry had existed for 22 years since Barnabas' separation for the work in A.D. 46, which is mentioned in Acts 13:2. Without the aid of a written statement of such paramount importance as this. And he's literally making the point, why would they wait so long to write such an important book as Hebrews? There again, it makes very little sense. What was the immediate object of publishing then only a year or two before the destruction of the temple and very shortly before his own death, which is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:6, so weighty an argument that Jesus was both Messiah and true man, as a man must have suffered. So the note literally asks, why would such important points concerning Christ be withheld until Paul is right at the end of his ministry and almost dead. It makes very little sense if you look at, and that's why I'm saying the literal content of the Epistle to the Hebrews has to, it's foundational. It has to go up front in the beginning. And the writing of A.D. 53 to 54 makes much more sense about the same time of the writing of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians all along. Those early kingdom epistles makes much more sense than it does later on. The author goes on to say that the old covenant was ended and its place taken by a new Hebrews 8:13. He said, it is incredible that the apostle who was inspired to write and publish Romans at a comparatively early date should not have been allowed to put forth Hebrews till the very end of his ministry. To the Jew first is very applicable in this connection. So that's a good point. If Paul's message, as he says in Acts several times, was to the Jew first, then why would you withhold such an important message, like it's written in the book of Hebrews, to give to the Hebrews? I mean, it doesn't hold water that it, the Hebrews was written later on. Item B, and maybe we'll get through these today in connection started in Scripture. It says, Paul was at Jerusalem for the council meeting in A.D. 51 when the various subjects of Hebrews had evidently been bitterly discussed, and it references Acts 15, 5 through 7. Shortly thereafter, he writes Thessalonians 1 and 2, both of which contain poignant references to shameful treatment at the hands of his own people. So, makes the point that Paul was at Jerusalem for the council meeting there, when the very subject of Hebrews had evidently been bitterly discussed. So, I think the inference is that would have generated the need within the mind of Paul to write the book. Item C. As some authoritative statement must be placed in the hands of even an earthly ambassador in regard to the to new and altered relationships between his supreme head and those to whom he is commissioned and sent. It says the 1919 Treaty of Versailles may be used as an illustration. No representative there reported ultimately by word of mouth to his country, but by presentation of a copy of the entire treaty. So, with this treatise epistle, or it is so with this treatise epistle, Paul, as God's ambassador to the diaspora, or the dispersed Jews and Gentiles, must have had some documentary argument, proof, and testimony in support of his and of Timothy and others' oral teaching and instruction for circulation among the many thousands of Jews who believed at and after Pentecost, yet all of them were zealous of the law, as it says in Acts 2, 41, 4, 4, 6, 7, and 21, 20, and with whom Paul and his fellow workers must have come into contact. To have attached his own name to this would have defeated his purpose, as above mentioned. So there again, another more proof of the fact that he knew that he should not sign this epistle. Item D, it says, the approximate time, therefore, for writing and publishing such a body of doctrine must have been shortly after the beginning of his ministry, and consequently, Hebrews was in all probability written during the 18 months of Paul's sojourn at Corinth, during which he was teaching among them the word of God, as it says in Acts 18:11. And then finally, item E. Is it? Yeah, item E. It says, lastly, weighty support is given to these conclusions by the position Hebrews occupies in the four most important manuscripts, and it lists the manuscripts and in others. In some manuscripts, Hebrews, listen to this, is found in different positions with regard to the author, with regard to the other books of the New Testament. Our canon of Scripture places Hebrews after, I believe it's after Philemon. So we know that chronologically, our Bible is not arranged chronologically. And Mike, my buddy Mike knows that better than anybody. He has taken it upon himself, and I think it's a great work to take a Bible and take it apart and try to arrange it in a chronological order, which, you know, to us humans, a lot of times it makes a lot of sense, more sense to read something in the order in which it was written, especially when we're talking kingdom truth versus church truth, the body of Christ truth. And so that's the argument here. It says that in some manuscripts, and when it says manuscripts, it's talking about the old codexes, the original Greek codexes. In some manuscripts, Hebrews is found in different positions with regard to the other books of the New Testament. In certain, it appears as it stands in our Bibles, but in these four, in the Codex Sinaiticus, the Codex Alexandrius, the Codex Vaticanus, and the Codex Ephraemi, it is placed after 2 Thessalonians. This testimony to the foregoing is significant and is not to be lightly set aside. So, what they're literally saying is, hey, in some of the original Greek manuscripts, the order of the books has Hebrews right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And that's why, in our study of the kingdom, the early kingdom books, I thought it necessary to include Hebrews in that. Because it obviously, per the arguments that you've just heard in this introductory message, to me it obviously has to come. The message is the kingdom because it's to the Jews. And we know that at some point in the book of Acts, Acts 28, that the Jews are going to be set aside. So, and that is what prompts the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit when he receives the message of the mystery after Israel is set aside to reveal to us God's plan for the church, the body of Christ. And so Hebrews is not a body of Christ book. Hebrews is a book written to the Hebrews. So it logically makes sense that this book has to be very early in the kingdom ministry of the Apostle Paul. And with that, we'll put a conclusion on our introductory notes. And I want to jump into the book of Hebrews. And if you're going to do that, you absolutely cannot ignore the first four or five verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews 1. Also concerning the book of Hebrews, I want to point out that if you look at the number, I haven't counted them, but in the companion Bible as a help to the reader, direct quotes of Scripture, of other Scripture, are printed in bold text. So if you open your companion Bible and you look at it, and you see bold text, you immediately know, and it will usually tell you in the notes where that quote is from in the Old Testament. Open the book of Hebrews for just a minute to chapter 1. And it's kind of this way through the entire book. And just take a look at the number of bold verses that are shown in the book of Hebrews. Every one of those is a quote from the Old Testament or from somewhere else in the Scripture. In the case of the book of Hebrews, Paul makes extensive use of quoting the Old Testament to try to connect the law and the prophets and the things that were said to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the walking, living, breathing, human embodiment of all these prophecies. And that's why you see so many quotes to the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews. Pay special attention as we go through the book of Hebrews. We're probably not going to go verse by verse for the whole book like we did for 2 Thessalonians and Galatians. But I want you to just pay particular attention as we go through. Like, for instance, in chapter 1, we have quotes from Deuteronomy 32, Psalms chapter 2, Psalms chapter 45. Here's one from Psalms 110. I'm just looking now through my Bible at the notes that I've got where I put the reference, where it was referenced from out beside it. Why would Paul, if he was talking to a bunch of Gentiles, if this book were addressed to Gentiles, it would make no sense to put a bunch of references to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They had very little stake in any of that at all. And so it makes perfect sense to me that if Paul is going to talk to the, if he's going to make an argument, or make an argument for the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah of the Hebrews, then it makes sense to me that all these quotes in the Old Testament are going to be here, and they are. So, with that being said, let's start in Hebrews chapter 1, and we may not get into all the scripture in chapter 1, but we certainly have to look at least at the first three or four verses, because Paul says some really monumentous things to the Hebrews here in this first chapter. Maybe it was just Penny who lost the sound. Hopefully, yeah, maybe she can reboot and get back on. So let's read Hebrews 1. Now, what I've done is like I tend to like to do. I went back and tried to correct what I call my corrected Greek, translated over into English. I like to try to correct these verses as much as I can so that we get the meaning of the original idea from them. So I'm going to read Hebrews. We'll try to get the first three verses in today. And I'm going to read them in the way they are in the English. And then I'm going to go back and read you my corrected version, see if it makes any more sense to you. So Paul says this, Hebrews 1:1, read with me. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Wow. The same God, Paul says, that spoke in days of old unto the fathers by the prophets. You remember Samuel? Remember Elijah? Remember all the prophets that you've studied and heard about in the scripture all these years? Paul said all those prophets that God used, God spoke through them in times past, hath in these last days, he says in verse 2, spoken unto us, the people that he's writing to, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that one's interesting. We'll get into that a little bit. Who, talking of Christ, who being the brightness of his, the Father's, glory, and the express image of his, the Father's, person, and upholding all things by the word of his, the Father's, power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Paul doesn't waste any time telling these Hebrews that this same Jesus that spoke by the unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days God has spoken unto us by his Son. Can you imagine people sitting and listening at the feet of the Son of God himself? That's literally what happened. When I think about that and how, what a privilege that was and how little they realized what they were looking at, it kind of makes you sad that God himself would visit mankind and that mankind would be so blind as to need, even need a letter like this. But that's exactly what happened. He came to his own, as John says, and guess what? His own received him not. So, there you have, in the English, the way it's in the King James Bible, the first three verses. Now, let me read you my corrected, what I call a corrected Greek version here, and you can decide for yourself whether I did a good job or not. Do this for yourself. Go back and put the words like they are suggested in the Companion Bible, and using other, I use a Bible dictionary, kind of an interlinear program to help me with this as well. But I believe it literally reads thusly, and I'm going to read 1-3 in my version. God, who in many portions and in many ways spoke of old to the fathers in the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, in whom, listen to this, in whom he prepared the ages. Did you know that the ages of God, the times, the dispensations even, were prepared within the Son of God? Now, when you sit and think about that for a minute, God knew in his foreknowledge what was coming. And God knew that he would have to prepare the ages in his Son, even the times in the, where it says made the worlds. Worlds there is often often a bad translation of aeonos or aeonios. And it means ages or a period of time. And that's what it means here. And it literally should be translated, in whom he prepared the ages. The ages of time were prepared in Christ in the mind of God. They were already prepared in Christ. Isn't that something? Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the stamped image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his, the Father's power, and having made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In three verses, Paul literally tells these Hebrews that this same Christ is the one through whom God spoke to the prophets. He spoke to you, and this same one has purged all of our sins, and most of all, and this is what got him in trouble, this same one sat down on the right hand of the Father. That's what locked him up the most of all, is for Paul to say that Christ was God, that this man that walked around on the earth is God. How can that be? These Hebrews did not understand the importance of their visitation. I think they missed a lot of them. Not all of them, but a lot of them missed the point and the time of their visitation, and they missed what God was trying to, dispensationally, what God was trying to do through them, so that once they saw and understand and accepted their Messiah, that the kingdom would be set up and Israel would have been a channel of blessing, literally a conduit of blessing to all the other nations of the earth if they would but just believe and accept. And they never did. As Paul says at the end of Acts, hear and you hear, and you don't hear. See, and you don't see, and you don't believe. I'm paraphrasing, but you know exactly what I'm, as Bible students who have been through this and through this and through this, everybody knows what I'm talking about. Everybody understands that they missed the time of their visitation. And they rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that did not prevent him from ascending, as the scripture says, into the heavens and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Listen, God's perfect plan and purpose will be meted out. Trust me. The dispensations, the ages, will be fulfilled according to God's plan and God's purpose. And all we have to do is understand where we fit in that dispensationally and worship correctly. You know, a lot of people worship, but how many people worship in a way that God would be pleased with and that would be acceptable to God the Father? And with that, I'll close. Bow with me, and I'm almost out of time anyway. So that worked out good. That got us through maybe the first three verses. A lot more to talk about there, and we'll pick up and talk more about those next week. But thanks, everybody, for being with us, and we hope you were blessed by what you heard. I was certainly blessed by being able to bring it, and hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll jump out of here and get ready for Mr. Forrest Cottrell, I believe, is coming up with a study next. Already got his notes. It looks extremely interesting. So stick around for that in the other room. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this word and for our understanding of what the Apostle Paul is trying to do for his own people out of his love for them in the writing of the book of Hebrews. And Father, as we look and consider these things, we know the anguish that the Apostle Paul must have been going through. Father, we feel it for our own countrymen today. And we pray for our country. We pray that you would bless it according to your will and purpose. Father, we know that prophecy doesn't seem to hold much for our country today. But Father, we know that you, through your power, can do anything. Can do all things. So, Father, we pray for our country out of our love for it, just as Paul prayed for his country and his countrymen. Father, that you would open their eyes and help them see what truly is important. Father, be with us and continue to help us hold forth that word of life. Bless us in our ministry and all that we endeavor to do in thy name. Lord, be with those that need a touch from you for whatever reason. Whether it be health or mental attitude, Father, for those that are downtrodden, Father, we pray that you would hold them up and comfort them and bless them. Be with us. Lead, guide, and keep us as always in your grace is our prayer in Christ's name today. Amen.